Bit about my own journey. I was raised in a Christian family. I accepted the Lord when I was 7. Kind of went my own way for a while. I never gave up my faith, but I think for quite a long time my faith was not very alive. The main thing that changed that for me was finding out about Dr. Hugh Ross, starting to come to this class, really making sense of the things that he was teaching. And I realized that by being able to believe this in my head, by this making sense, by it being rational, it gave me a lot more courage to share my faith, and I could then put that aside and take the next step, which was getting closer to the Lord in a loving emotional relationship and not just have it stuck in my head. I've been coming to this class for about 11 years. I think it was 2001 when I first started coming. A couple of years after I started coming, I found out that I started to learn about Reasons to Believe, which is the organization that Hugh founded and is the president of. Hugh doesn't just do this class. His main job is writing and speaking and working at Reasons to Believe. Reasons to Believe has chapters all over the country for people like us that don't have Paradox class. And there's some that are out of the country. There's at least 3 that are in Canada. Another thing that Reasons to Believe does is they have courses that you can take yourself to become an apologist. An apologist is not someone who apologizes.
But it doesn't hurt.
But it's always the first question we get, yes. An apologist is someone who makes a case for. I was very excited when I found out about that RTB has apologists, and I went and signed up, and I guess I've been an apologist for 7 or 8 years. At that time, it was basically listening to a lot of cassette tapes. That's how long ago it was. Now it's more rigorous and more difficult. There has been a Los Angeles chapter of Reasons to Believe, but the LA chapter has been a curse and a blessing. The curse is that why would people want to organize a chapter when they can just come to Paradox every Sunday and listen to the real deal? Mm-hmm. The blessing is that we are right here and we can access Dr. Ross anytime we want. But the LA chapter, which Mark Perez, who's in Paradox class, is the president. I'm the vice president. But we haven't met for a while. Fast forward to last Thursday, the day after the last time we met. The last time we met, I went right from here to a hotel in San Dimas, all of 30 miles from my house, where for the next 3 days, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, Reasons to Believe sponsored an event for the chapter leaders from all over the country. Mark couldn't do it, so I did it. These are people who are the leaders of the 42 chapters of Reasons to Believe that exist in the United States and Canada. They are from all over the country. Texas, Florida, New York, Calgary, Toronto, Seattle. There's about 4 or 5 chapters in California. These people are very accomplished, really brilliant people. One of them's the president of a theological seminary. One of them is a MD, PhD. For the most part, these are highly educated people, very excited about what they do. Reasons to Believe spared no expense. They really showed us a nice time. Now, I know most of the people that work there because I've had so many opportunities to go over there. I've toured where they are. Their headquarters is in Glendora many times, but they put us up in a hotel, and we didn't spend a dime for 3 days. They paid all for all the food. They gave us an open house at RTB where everybody was there that works there and dressed up and expecting us. And what, yeah, dressed up probably more than they usually do. They took us to the Huntington and the Griffith Observatory to show off LA. Well, I live here, so I didn't mind a trip to the Huntington. But my point is that they really wanted to say thank you to the people who have organized and worked so hard to put the chapters together, which are all volunteers. They're chapters and people in the chapters because people are excited about this message that Hugh Ross has, but they don't have him in their hometown. So the next best thing is organizing on their own and doing a chapter. So we had several workshops. Reasons to Believe is wanting very much to expand the number of chapters and the number of apologists in this country. Reasons to Believe has been in existence just over 26 years. And yet, and you know, Hugh is gone. If you're a member of Paradox, you know that Hugh is gone probably an average of one Sunday a month because he's out speaking. And he's out speaking a lot more than that because most of the time he speaks it during the week and he doesn't miss Paradox. He's very busy. He's writing. RTB has like 18 books. But there's still a lot of people out there that don't know about RTB. Paul Davies is a fairly famous scientist. Paul Davies and Hugh had a conversation. Paul Davies didn't know who RTB was. He had never heard of us. And when Hugh got done talking about RTB's creation model, Paul Davies was so impressed that he said, "You guys deserve a seat at the table." And I don't know if this is what got this going for this conference, that kind of thing, but Reasons to Believe wants to have a much higher profile. We want the name to be out there so that people realize there's an alternative to atheism. There's an alternative to young earth creationism that is robust and sound and reasonable. And all of this I am saying because I would like to invite anybody in this class that is interested to become an apologist if you want, and help me revive the LA chapter. Because when I was there these last few days at this Reason to Believe conference, it wasn't just a wonderful time with wonderful Christians talking about the Lord and talking about our universe. It really touched me. I came away so jazzed and so excited and really a next step relationship with the Lord. And I want to do whatever I can to get the chapter going again. Well, that's where I'm going. It used to be that we would get together and one of us would speak and, you know, try to be Hugh Ross. And I think my vision for doing this is doing some of that. But what I would really like to see is I would like one of the people in the chapter to be someone who is unafraid of making phone calls. And I would like them to call every church in Southern California, every Christian club in every high school, in every college, and try to arrange for someone to come and talk to them about what's going on. Every kid, every high school kid, every college kid has questions about this kind of stuff. Churches all over have questions. You know, how can we relate the science that our kids are being taught, that we're being taught, to what the Bible says? There's a lot of people out there doubting. There are a lot of people out there that are struggling without this message. And I think that between RTB, who has four scholars, Hugh Ross is the founder, he's the main guy, but there's three other people that do what he does, that write books and go out and speak. There's another physicist, a biologist, and a philosopher, theologian. If we can arrange for speaking engagements, if we can get people, just do what I think RTB is trying to do and get the name of RTB out there more. We can do that as the chapter. That gives us something to actually do. Get into churches, speak, organize those things, make phone calls. Let's just get out there and have a good time spreading this, because I know the difference it's made in my life. Every one of you are here on a work night with something else you could be doing because this material is exciting to you. And there's absolutely no pressure to do this. But if you share my enthusiasm about this, maybe there's something you can do about it. If you want to work on it personally and want to learn more, you can become an apologist. And it's a rigorous course. It's not listening to 33 cassette tapes anymore. I mean, there's some real homework. It's like taking a college class. Or you can help me get the LA chapter going again, and we can get out there for the Lord and get the name, get RTB and its speakers. And I think there's people in this class that are qualified to go speak ourselves. And if you take both tracks, if you become an apologist, if you become a member of the chapter, you know, part of being an apologist is also learning how to speak and learning how to take that out there in whatever it is that the Lord has given you to be good at. I personally have no training in any of these fields. I'm a builder. I build houses. I have some electronics experience. But I am so excited about this. I love it so much that I just read constantly, and for 11 years I've just been working on it completely on my own. I'm going to teach Paradox class this Sunday. People think enough of me to be able to do that. Now, I can't be Hugh Ross, but I can be what I can be, and I can do what I can do. And there's none of us here that if you're motivated to do it, you can't do whatever it is you're good at. You can go talk to a group of people, if you're an engineer, about how this universe engineering can't come up by itself. You know, if you're a teacher, you can teach. There's something anybody can do, anybody can say. So all of this is to ask you all to pray about it, think about it. Is this something that excites you enough to try to get a little bit more involved? And I think before this class winds up, this is the sixth of nine classes, so we have three more. I'll say a few more words about it. I'm going to find out a little bit more about what it takes now to become an apologist, so I can let you guys know. So,
but you don't have to be a fully trained RTB volunteer or apologist. You can be in the chapter anyway. In fact, they're thinking about it.
Well, they took away the requirements. One of the things we learned this weekend, it used to be. To form a chapter, you had to have four trained apologists. They've taken that completely away. They're separating the tracks. You can now start a chapter and maintain a chapter without any trained apologists, just using RTB's material.
I was just going to say something. I'm not a science person. I'm not a math person. But my husband has been tutoring me for a few weeks now with all the questions that I have.
So now you know it all.
It's been exciting that I'm understanding, because he's always there drawing pictures for me, illustrating stuff for me, and I'm beginning to understand what he's speaking about. But there's people here that will help you if you have a question, so you're not alone. He loves to talk like me about science and physics and chemistry and math, and I was always like, had no clue what he was saying. So he's one that's able to help because he loves it. He just loves all that.
Your first recruit.
Yeah, Mark talked to me on Sunday already.
There's a link on the webpage on reasonsblue.org for the volunteer sign up.
Mm-hmm.
For start a new chapter, or this is for the apologists.
Oh, okay.
Also, I can see the LA chapter here. I don't know if I see a link to get into how to become a member of it.
We don't have a website,
but they do. They do have a thing on Jesus Believe about there's an LA chapter.
Yeah, and I'm going to make this same talk in Paradox class, because I want to I'd really like to get the chapter going. There's a lot to do. And this is, somebody told me this, I think at the conference, and I just thought it was the coolest analogy. In biblical times, you've heard, maybe if you go to Paradox, you've heard Hugh say this. The reason that the Middle East, specifically where Israel is, Jerusalem, the reason that is where, one of the reasons, that's where Jesus came, is because that was a central crossroads geographically. If you're going from Europe to Africa, from Europe to Saudi Arabia, from Asia into Africa, everybody crossed through that valley. The New Jerusalem, that's what I'm calling it. Los Angeles. Mm-hmm. Think about it. How many colleges do we have here?
Can't count.
How many places of higher education do we have here? How much of the media is here? Kids go to school here from Des Moines and Maine and Florida and London, and whatever they learn, they take it back to where they are. Everybody comes through here. All the media comes through here. People come through here. I heard the other day that this is now the most cosmopolitan city in the world. Everybody's coming through here. So we have an opportunity in Los Angeles that is more extreme than any other city anywhere, to be able to share what we've got. You know, some kid's visiting from Kenya, and he goes to church one day, and somebody from the LA chapter is speaking, and he's motivated, and he takes that, and he goes back to Kenya, and he changes things over there. You know, that's the vision I see for what we could do here.
I'll help, but I also wanted, I was thinking about a friend I have who loves T. Ross and all his information, but she's very shy, so she would never do what you're asking. But I wonder, do you have brochures? Because she might talk to someone about it, hand it out.
Sure.
Is there such a thing?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And some of that we can come up with. I mean, maybe that's something we could do. But yeah, RTB has tons of handouts and brochures and all that kind of thing. Anybody who's interested on any level, educated, not educated, you want to speak, you don't want to speak, there would be a place for you and something to do in the chapter. Ruth?
It's kind of off topic, but tomorrow's the National Day of Prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And fasting. I mean, Abraham Lincoln, in his proclamation, did a day of fasting as well. And in his proclamation, he said, God Almighty, use God, as referenced 7 times.
Mm-hmm.
And Obama made a proclamation in God's name 1 time. But it's important to know that our own president, Abraham Lincoln, if he can use God's name and to put it out there in the public, how important not only the name of God, but what God has created. I mean, expand it. That's like a place to start making a topic of conversation. It, to me, it's very important because as a teacher, I'm going to talk about the history of it, you know, not just, let's just pray.
Okay, questions on the lesson tonight. Let's talk about the subject tonight. Scott, any questions on decay?
Okay, I'm not sure if this is directly to the subject, but he kept talking about our new professions in this is a two-part question. Our new professions in the new creation. My understanding is, you know, we're going to spend eternity worshiping God. When he's talking about the new professions, is he talking about what?
What is it?
Yeah, what is it? Is that before the eternal order where we're casting our crown?
Anybody got an idea on that? What do you... He was talking about our jobs we're going to get when... You know, in the new creation, and new, he called it new professions. So we'll be some kind of professionals, but... I mean, what?
There is a Bible verse that talks about being judges, administrators.
Yeah, yeah, there is.
Our professions of new creation and the fire of God.
Very good, Dave.
It's in reference to the 1,000-year.
No.
It's after that. Yeah, it would be eternity.
Yeah,
so So, yeah, that seems like, wouldn't you get bored with your job after a while? I mean, apparently not. You know, it's so different than what we can imagine. Yeah.
Isn't there a verse that says that whatever you are faithful now, God will give you more mm-hmm. with what you have? Mm-hmm. And if you're not faithful with what God has given you now on this earth, He will strip it away from you. Mm-hmm. And then next. So, be good. So whatever talents you have now, use it to the max.
Right. God. Develop them. Yeah. And apply them to God's great commission. What was the second part? Well, we can't tell you exactly what a job would be. Like Dave just said, a judge.
What I'm asking is, the way I was raised and most of the churches I've gone to, I've been taught that the eternal order, the end, you know, the last thing we're doing is spending eternity worshiping God. That's mm-hmm. it. Is that what Hugh Ross believes?
Worship is not the only thing. I mean, we have the images and references in Revelation, but it's not.
I'm simply saying.
I was arranged that way too, and it's not.
So.
No, that's a good point. Then what is worship? I mean, is it limited to prayer? And John, do you have an idea?
No, worship includes everything, all of our daily activities.
As long as...
Play and everything. Yeah. It's all properly directed towards worshiping Him. So in the eternal state, that's what we will be doing. We'll be doing very interesting things, and we'll be unrestrained, we'll be fully free, and we'll be... all of it will involve the expression of gratitude and wonder and awe.
Can we do that now? Can we worship God when we're, you know, cleaning the room or something? Of course, yeah. So, but I mean, the biggies in worship are like, you know, when we pray, when we sing, when we do the things that are really clear in the Bible. But it also says, you know, everything we do, you know, we're supposed to do it for God. So yeah, that means a new creation, whatever He has us doing, and you know, it is a great wonder, curiosity. What are we going to be doing there? You know, I mean, what are we going to
be? No boredom.
No boredom. No anger. You won't get mad at your boss. Your boss won't get mad at you.
No law of decay.
No law of decay. We'll get back to that subject.
I know.
Pardon me?
Delta S equals zero.
Okay.
No changing
that. We're going to be ruling over angels.
That's right.
Well, yeah, it does say that, doesn't it? That we're going to be judging angels and probably teaching them, too. Hugh talked about that last week, didn't he, Ross, in class?
Yeah.
The city, there's rules. There's not going to be chaos. Mm-hmm. God is God of order.
Well, I mean, you know, you can almost get into a science fiction mode. Will God be creating some other, will he be making some other types of creations that we might be helping run or understand? You know, there's just unlimited possibilities on what God could do. Yes, Susan.
I was thinking about what he talked about and the evil and confining it and eventually getting rid of it, but and cutting the lifespan. So I was trying to think about the evil that was before, and I imagine that was Sodom and Gomorrah and the giants. And
no, before that. Yeah, before the flood. Right, I think it was... that when people could live to be 1,000 years old,
right.
But it was like probably 1 out of 1,000 that made it.
Yeah.
But that was in Noah's time. And then remember, gradually over the millennia, the age limit started decreasing, going down, down,
I'm
down.
I'm wondering what was the evil he was referring to, or do we know?
Well, what's the passage just before? Is it Genesis 10, right before the flood?
Everybody was
thinking and doing evil all the time.
Right. They were reprobate. That was the word.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Nothing like what we see on this earth.
Right.
Yeah,
Dave.
The scientific evidence for that is that the human population stayed very, very low until the coming of Christ, and that's when population increased, because once the Holy Spirit was there, the number one cause of death would be murder.
Yeah.
Before that, it had to be murder, because
to give an explanation of why we can have people on the planet for 50,000 years and have the population be just so low.
Think about it this way. Who can be more effective in what they want to do? An evil person who wants to do evil, or a good person who wants to do good? But who can do it quicker and more consistently?
Yeah, well, are you referring contemporarily, right? Like
just
right now.
Right now, or in the past.
Not as much in the past.
I mean, if you're truly evil and you want to truly cause evil, you can be really effective at it.
Yeah.
That's where I'm going. I think an evil person, think of, what's that?
Isn't it harder to maintain the good?
Yeah. And
for me, it is.
Yeah.
You guys.
I agree.
That's my next question.
The spirit and what they talked about. It.
Yeah, that's right.
It makes the case that we don't submit as much as we should to the Lord. You know, because it could be true that good would be the...
You know, one of the fantasies of being human is that we fantasize about living forever. God barred the tree of life from Adam and Eve after they sinned. Mm-hmm. Imagine if we could live forever, if there was just one evil person in the world. And how would you ever stop him, completely stop him? So death is really a way of limiting, controlling... controlling evil.
Right. Yeah, he made that point, didn't he?
Yeah.
That our lifespans are now maximum 120 years, and that's rare, of course. But it's good because you only need a few evil people, and they can, you know, if they can get a hold of weapons of mass destruction and things like that, which is not so hard to do now. You know, they can wreak havoc on much of the earth.
Osama bin Laden did.
Mm-hmm.
12
right.
People, right? Mm-hmm.
Exactly.
That's right.
And I'm just thinking, you know, you're all aware of what could happen today in the news. That's why we spend such a huge amount of our national budget on the Department of Homeland Defense, and Israel spends something like almost 50% of their national budget on, you know, just trying to maintain peace.
Trying to stay alive,
yeah. And so... But they catch people every now and then, and they, you know, that are plotting, and or countries that are plotting, and that's the really bad thing. A country like, you know, a rogue country, you know, could, if they get a hold of some atomic bombs and some missiles, you know, it's just unlimited damage they can do.
But we know that won't happen. We know the story. Right.
That's right.
Well, we know the earth won't get destroyed, but there will be wars.
Yeah,
there'll be more.
There will be evil. Yeah.
Let me ask you a question or two. I think they're really good this week. Why is it decaying? How important is the second law of thermodynamics, that's the law of decay or entropy, to the existence and structure of the physical universe and to life itself? I mean, is decay... I mean, we that word, it sounds terrible, right? It's making us get old. It's making all the things we own fall apart. And then we got to spend money on it. We got to do more work to fix it. But it's also killing us, putting us in the grave. So is it all bad? What's good about it then?
We wouldn't have the modern conveniences that we have, like air conditioning. It wasn't for that second law. Thermodynamics, you could live out in the desert regions. You wouldn't have the farms that you have. Historically, we were agricultural in our most of our societies, our early civilizations, and you wouldn't be able to mm-hmm. do any kind of useful work if you didn't have that.
What is that key thing there? You said do useful work. What is in physics and science? And we don't have to get into the math or anything. What is work? How do you do work? What's exchanging there? Energy. And what is it? What's happening? You're going from something to something else.
Hot to cold.
Hot to cold, or from potentially a higher concentration into a lower. I'm trying to keep it simple, John. I know you want to get technical on me. And so you have to do some energy exchanging. And guess what needs energy exchanging just to stay alive? What did we all do tonight?
ate.
We ate. And we have to get some energy out of that food, don't we? And otherwise, we would die quickly. And so energy must be exchanged. The way that energy is exchanged is through the second law of thermodynamics, through decay. And that's how it all works. Yeah, Valerie?
Well, I know that, you know, as we've advanced, our technology has created things that are less destructible. And so things like plastic bottles from drinking water is filling our landfills because they don't break down. They're taking up all this space.
Yeah.
And we buy more and more of that kind of trash. So the law of decay is a good thing because, you know, like paper and so forth, and it rots and goes back into the earth. So if we didn't have that, you can imagine just everything that just sat there dead or broken, and it just piled up and piled up. So we
good
need
point.
It to break down and return back.
Well, that's a good thing.
Yeah.
So to get just to stay alive, we need to get energy for metabolism, to recycle trash and garbage, refuse, dead materials, and so on.
Fuel, that's how we got
ultimately, that's how we got the fossil fuel.
Let me ask a question.
Go ahead, Ron.
Is there any physical thing that can happen in this universe without some decay?
Because you have to burn fuel.
If you look at the universe as a whole, you can't. But you can increase the decrease entries of certain isolated parts of the universe.
Right.
I mean, that's just an engineering.
But overall.
Yeah. But overall, the universe. Yeah. But the question, and comes to me is that, well, if the universe is decaying, why is that happening? Why is the universe created that way, so that it is decaying? I mean, that's an observable fact.
Mm-hmm.
That's what entropy is about, an observable fact that the universe is decaying. And so then we can ask, well, why did God make it that way?
Mm-hmm.
And I want to point out one little thing. I mean, the most obvious example of the decay of the universe is what happens in the stars.
Mm-hmm.
For example, you know, when we talk about the initiation of the universe was, except as the Big Bang. Okay, so that comes out and you spread out all this material, and the material condenses and you get stars. And the different stars, they start to go through different evolutionary steps. And finally, each of those stars burns out. It decays. Like Hughes was telling us that our sun will decay eventually. It's at a certain point now, and it's 4.5 billion years old now, so we're about another 7 billion years.
Mm-hmm.
It'll go dark.
Almost
well,
there. Yeah.
All I'm saying is that this decay is something that God built into the universe.
Mm-hmm.
So there must be something good about it.
Mm-hmm.
And so the question one might ask is, what is it that's good about it?
Well,
we know that it's happening. God put it there. So I just want to bring it up.
It's a great question.
Do you
think who wants to try to answer it?
Yeah.
Anybody got some concept? Go ahead.
Well, after the eruption of Mount St. Helens, everybody was thinking this is a terrible tragedy. And they went back 10 years later and they found fertile soil and new growth, and it's the earth renewing itself.
And a lot of tourist money.
Okay. Mark?
Well, I think it's also enough that he's created it so we can learn. We're so special to him that he's finished right here. This, like, he talks about that perfect window within that whole wall of decay that's going on. We're in that perfect time frame to learn the most about the universe. You know, we have the ability to write and communicate. Those are all part of that decaying process.
Mm-hmm.
It takes work to put that on that paper and to move your hand to write that information. So all this, he's done it for our good, for us to learn
mm-hmm.
who he is.
Yeah.
How us him he is, and how it is to love each other the way he wants us to love each other.
Okay.
But and then give all that back to him.
Mm-hmm.
And recognize that we're in a universe at the right point to realize how awesome our God is.
Jamie?
Well, I'm kind of thinking also that's right. And also, I don't think we'd be here in the first place. Was it? Because he said in chapter 6, he says something that if decay was, well, I got it in the wrong, is it? I think if decay was slower, galaxies would trap radiation
mm-hmm.
in such a way that stars would not be able to form.
Mm-hmm.
Stars don't form, we don't get here.
That's right.
I mean, not in this.
Okay. It's faster?
And any faster, the galaxies wouldn't form.
Galaxy wouldn't form. That's right. It would be just gas. He did say that. He said something else. Do you remember what it was?
No.
Okay.
In my scheming?
Well, Gary's had his hand up for a while.
Thinking it's a dependent of the production of energy, a natural product of decay. And oxidation, isn't that involved in everything? And isn't there a release of energy that comes about as a result of the breakdown of the physical world?
Yeah, that's correct. That's how.
Okay, you couldn't have a sustainable energy source for anything.
Mm-hmm.
That's all part of energy is released as a process of.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, when you burn something and so on. Burning is just a fast, very fast rate of or the second law of thermodynamics. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Dave, you got
a... Well, copy is just sequential, but I wish we're talking about the second law of thermodynamics. It'd be good to talk about the first law of thermodynamics,
mm-hmm.
especially really as it is the mark.
Well, the first law of thermodynamics, who can state it? Anybody know? The second law deals with decay and entropy. The first law deals with
energy is always conserved.
Energy and mass are always conserved. The universe doesn't.
Put that into plain English.
Okay.
You cannot create energy. You cannot destroy energy. But you can't convert energy from one form to another. So all the energy that's in the universe came about at the moment of the Big Bang.
Yeah. When you say energy, you mean mass too, right, Dave?
That's the conversion.
Yeah. It's mass and energy.
But energy mass, right?
Yes.
You can't create it, you can't destroy it, but you can't convert it from one form to another.
Right.
Mass can be created and destroyed, but the energy value of the mass will be
destroyed. Exactly. Ultimately, you can measure things strictly in energy if you want. Okay, Valerie?
I thought of another good reason for the second law. Well, when mountains form, you got this big mass of rock, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's got to break down into boulders and smaller rocks until you get soil. We would not be here if there was no soil.
Right.
And earthworms couldn't process that soil, and we could not have lunch unless there were earthworms.
Very good. Very good. So there's another example of geologic erosion. And, you know, the forces of nature, those are just forms of entropy. Besides energy, entropy is making things... moving things from highly concentrated to more random. That's what the second law of thermodynamics does. And so that's the breaking down of these mineral rocks, which are like crystals, you know, that the Earth's made of. And they break down into sand and then soil and so on. Very good.
I think there's a good analogy that you can use that you can think the way, a good way to think about it is like a battery. When you put a battery in, say, a radio, you can play that radio for as long as there's energy left in the battery. When the battery runs out of energy, the radio or whatever the battery is operating stops. God, in a sense, wound up the universe. At the Big Bang, there was a certain amount of energy in the universe. Okay? And that energy is represented with spots that are hot, areas that are hotter, areas that are cooler. So as we use up that energy, what happens to the distribution of it?
Of the hot and the cold areas, you mean?
It evens out.
Mm-hmm.
So when the energy, when the universe completely, it, like John said, it never runs out of energy. But what happens is, what would a completely depleted universe look like?
Same temperature.
Everything's the same temperature. If everything's the same temperature and only a little bit above absolute zero,
and all the rocks are the same size,
right,
and same composition,
well, the there wouldn't be a temperature.
That's right.
Absolute zero. All motion ceases.
And
the three levels of motion in all molecules. You know, you've got rotational, vibrational, and translational. Those three modes. But I think an important thing to think about with decay. I mean, we're kind of using that in a somewhat generalized way. But decay is optimized. There's radiometric decay. So, you know, mm-hmm. Very few seconds, weeks, years. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a whole variety of decay rates in this universe. Mm-hmm. Probably more. You know, like Hugh likes to put a lot of zeros after the ones. But there's just probably trillions of mm-hmm. quadrillions of different decay rates. Mm-hmm. And it's mind-boggling when you think about, well, those decay rates had to be optimized, kind of fine-tuned, in order to allow, so that you wouldn't have some over-weighting, you know, abundance of some decay rates that interfered with the processes that he wanted to have carried out here and mm-hmm. in life in this very narrow window. Mm-hmm. So that's another example of the fine tuning when we recognize how many different right. decay rates there are.
You're right.
And I had an overriding question too about it gets back to a more basic question: Why did God choose to create the universe? Because the triune God in His transcendental realm, there's God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and probably angels at that time. Why didn't he just bypass this whole process and go to a new creation? Why did he choose to go through this particular process and create this universe? Because you'd think that he would have had the ability to bypass this.
Do you have an answer, Phil? Or at least do you have an answer?
Do.
Or do you have an idea of an answer for yourself?
I think that you know, the universe was created for the purpose of the glorification of God, okay, and also for the fact that he wanted to have recruits, maybe, I don't know, you put with the word, you know, recruits,
yeah,
you know, to join mm-hmm. the triune God and the angels. You know, maybe he was getting a little bored or something.
Why didn't he just make us so as spirits and take us right up there?
Right.
So why did he put us here on this stage? Yeah. I always like to compare it, and I know he appreciates it.
Scott's got something. He's been
Scott.
Bleeding out his gums here. He wants to say.
Do you remember what I said, what I talked to you about, I think it was last week, about... okay.
Yeah. 2 weeks ago, yeah.
Let us assume that, first of all, that God lives outside the physical realm. Assumption number one. Assumption number two is that he lives outside of time.
Mm-hmm.
We believe that. We believe that part of God is physical.
Jesus Christ, you mean?
Okay.
Yeah. Right?
Part of what God's basic nature is not physical. He chose to come into the physical world. Okay.
So, if God has a physical part, Jesus,
uh-huh.
did Jesus exist, did the physical part of God exist prior to creation of the physical realm? If God lives outside of time,
yeah, I understand what you're
saying. God had to exist prior to
Well,
the answer is yes.
Could have existed.
But you're getting off subject here.
I'm answering this question. I think God created the universe to fulfill the physical need that existed, that existed in him.
That's interesting.
Okay.
To create a bride for himself. That whatever was physical prior to the creation of the physical realm the only way to fulfill that need was to create the physical realm to run us through this whole thing so that we become, so he has something to fulfill what existed prior to the creation of the physical realm.
That's really interesting.
Okay.
Dave was first. And Ruth's had her hand up too.
Oh, did you, Ruth? I'm sorry, I missed
it. I'll throw a Bible verse, obviously, that when you come up with why God created the universe, the Bible verse that comes to my mind is, it says that when one sinner, you know, repents and worships God as creator, all of heaven throws a party. That's why he created the universe, a place for us.
So we can have a party.
But that part comes with us, that we have free will to worship him.
Right.
It brings all of heaven joy. Mm-hmm. Is that a created being that has free will, has the ability to rebel, or has the ability to submit and worship, that of its own free will will turn and worship him. And he brings great joy out of all of them. The Bible says all heaven gets joy out of that. The angels, you know, rejoice too, obviously, when one person makes that decision. You know, he throws the whole party.
I like it. Ruth.
And to piggyback on that, personal God gives us a personal choice so that one day we can personally live with him, with Jesus, the physical part, because God's going to be the light, the spirit part.
Mm-hmm.
So it's really all personal. I mean, think about it. It's not this out there universe or this physical thing he's creating. It goes right back to what you said. It's all personal. He had this. It's not like he needs us. I don't think my God needing me. We need him. But there is that you have a very valid point. Why did he do it? Why did he even start the whole process of humankind?
Mm-hmm.
I know he wants us to love him with that personal choice, though. That first essential. Why? Why did it all start?
John?
I'd like to advocate it was not God's Savior.
You want children to love
him. That he created the universe, but it was an entirely sovereign act of his will that was motivated purely by love. That he create human beings, and that we would be enabled to love him in an authentic way.
God committed to this creation. You can describe it as love. Okay, so that I go along just with what John says. God is love, and so I mean, whether I'm correct or not, I mean, I understand this, is that he created us because he wanted to be loved as he loves. I mean, he's creating something for himself.
Mm-hmm.
At the same time, that glorifies him. So I don't have any problem understanding that.
So it's love and need.
One thing I'd like to also add though is that I don't see any that there's any necessary for a physical presence in the realm of God prior to creation of the universe.
Yeah.
That I don't think that's biblical.
Are you talking about Jesus?
I'm talking
in physical.
I'm talking about God. The creation, the comment that I think Scott made, that creation was created because of God's need to fulfill his physical need. I just don't.
Well, it might be spiritual would have been a better word. Go ahead, Scott.
The template that he used to create his creation was himself. I assume the assumption I'm making is that. He used, it's a circle logic, I get it. He created his own physical self.
That's why we're...
God is spirit.
Wait a second. We're making energy.
He created the physical realm so that his physical self could live it.
I'm not saying I'm right.
Just thinking.
Yeah. Okay. And the Bible describes the incarnation as being that mystery, obviously, and how could God himself become flesh? I mean, that is a mystery. He is properly describing this biblical verse of the incarnation, you know, that God physically becomes flesh. You know, and the Bible describes that as being a mystery. How can you have God in a physical body? Well, we do, because he is God. He wasn't able to do it. How did he do that? We don't know. I mean, that's when he's terrible.
Lee, in the back.
To go along with what Scott said, it opens up a whole new realm of discussion.
Yeah.
That us
make man after our image. And I'm going to maybe lose sleep tonight. Thank you, Scott.
I thought about this after driving home from the last paradox.
Yeah.
I started thinking about this, and it just kept going around and around, and I couldn't break the logic.
That's why you were in paradox.
he was out driving around and around. Phil, I'll give you my answer. There's a lot of deeply philosophical and scientific and theological reasons, but the answer that is the most satisfying to me is God wanted children. I think I've said this before. I'm beginning to see the universe as ultimately relational. God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for all eternity, before human beings, before the universe existed, were communing with, loving, having a relationship with each other. And they wanted to share that.
It got a little old.
Yeah.
Jim,
you
got a comment.
Jim.
Well, a lot of people are going to go to heaven, but there's a lot that are going to go to hell.
Mm-hmm.
Now, how about the people that go there? I mean, a lot of us are going to heaven, and we're going to be his children there, but what about the people, the other people?
Those are the people, guys, that don't like to sing or listen to harp music or sit more than an hour and 15 minutes in the church.
Well, they deserve it.
Well, I think...
And they're going to get what they wish for.
Everybody, Valerie just said it. Everybody gets what they want.
Yeah.
You want to be away from God?
Yeah.
You picked it.
Yeah. I've always had this fantasy of, it would make a great epic movie that, you know, really early before anything is created, God and Satan are playing poker or something. And, you know, Satan says, you're having this conversation, and Satan says, you know, if any beings truly had free will, they would never choose to follow you. And God says, you're on.
Hey, let me ask a good question. There's one left here that I really want to ask. What changed when Adam and Eve sinned? Remember, we're talking about decay here.
So. Ruth's on this genetics idea.
Well, Adam and Eve, what were the circumstances there? They were in Eden, right? The paradise. What else?
But they still worked.
They worked some.
But they had to work from that point on.
No, they worked even before, you know, before they sinned. The Bible says,
yeah,
they worked harder.
Yeah, they worked harder is what it said after they fell. So were the laws in existence for them?
Yeah.
Okay. Then why was it easier for them then than later after they had the fall?
They got driven out of the Garden of Eden, which was probably easier to care for.
True, it was the ideal place, yeah.
And then... the other thing, you know, because they now had a sin nature, they become lazy, slothful, which
selfish.
They fall into the laws of entropy right there. Yeah, Scott.
They became distracted. Mm-hmm. Rather than just having a single focus on God and God's creation, now they have another place to look.
Yeah.
So they are not going to spend as much energy, physical, emotional.
And later that may hurt them. Okay, very good.
In his creation, now there's something else to do.
And it wasn't TV.
No, TV's from God.
Yeah, John.
I don't think so.
God in the spirit and lost the life-sustaining activity of the spirit and became subject to the lower order of natural law and entropy.
Mm-hmm.
But they were became alienated from God. They became everything was radically transformed.
Okay.
They reverted to a state similar to the animals.
So the earth didn't change, it was them that changed, huh? And their attitude towards doing work was, you heard Hugh a minute ago, how all the little things people do, you know, and then they make, you know, problems like, you know, and hasten decay. Then someone else has to fix it, or they have to spend more time refixing, taking twice as long as they had previously. So,
and their children started murdering each other.
Yeah, there you go.
Lots of problems.
And they were distracted by those issues.
Ruth?
Adam and Eve wanted to get the glory. They wanted all the credit.
Ah, pride.
And God says, I get all the glory.
Mm-hmm.
Me. And throughout the whole Bible, you should see how many verses that refer to God gets the glory at the end.
Mm-hmm.
So try to steal away God's glory. There's all your decay.
Very good. Yeah, you're back.
I just have a hard time believing that God could create a universe and a man and then go, whoops, he accidentally did something different than what I created him to do.
I don't think that's the
salvation plan as being born at the beginning of God's mm-hmm. creation. Prior to Adam falling, you know, there was, if God intended for Adam to only be an innocent, a naive spirit that had no context of good and evil,
mm-hmm.
He could not have the perspective to know God fully, because he doesn't have a non-God to know.
Mm-hmm.
So the salvation plan is as God's purpose from the get-go,
mm-hmm.
and even the fall included. So I don't think that God initially created Adam to be an unfallen creature.
I think you got it.
God could not know that Adam would fall when he made Adam.
So the question then,
otherwise that wouldn't be God. God wouldn't
exactly. He's answering my questions before I can ask them. But
good.
Well, then, what is
throw that thing away?
Okay. What is why does God? Why do we need evil? I mean, we heard that. Go ahead.
It was God's code for us to advance as spiritual beings and to be able to more fully understand God and who He is.
Okay.
Norm, go ahead.
I don't agree with God creating us knowing that we're going to be fall, knowing we're going to fall. I think He created us with the ability to fall.
Right.
And He gave us that choice. So Adam and Eve had that choice. Okay, and the now the other question I'd like to bring up, something I'd like to add to that or ask is that, see, we talk about this as original sin, and did that change our gene? I mean, did we go from being a person who people who hadn't sinned, and now we're obligated to sin? So my question is this, is that could there have been, you know, just a question, could that have affected our genes so that we are now obligated to sin, so become part of it?
Well, you know, he did touch on that, and he said it was spiritual, but what's the latest scientific discovery? What are the things we've been reading on genetics now? Behavior, development. What is it, Phil?
It can be passed on to your your offspring and
your behavior does this. I didn't even could have conceived this 10 years ago, but it actually affects your genes to some degree, and it can be inherited. And it's not a mutation. It's not like a DNA, you know, switch
It's part of the way it works.
It's the way it works. It starts working differently. Yeah. And this is the latest stuff out now. And I think Hugh is going to talk. We're going to hear a little bit about it next week. But he was going to talk about it in paradoxes.
Yeah.
Not this week, but of course Ross is talking about the following week. He was going to get into that. And there's a word for that. I can't remember what the term is. When behavior, but don't forget the Bible does say that
that's epigenetics.
That's it. Thank you, Susan.
Good job.
Very good. You get the star. But what does the Bible say? Doesn't it say the sins of the father are visited on the sons to the third or fourth generation? Yeah. There might be something to that. Maybe that is talking about epigenetics.
That's purely physical.
Yeah.
I want to say...
Well, why couldn't it be learned also?
It could be learned.
It could. It can be. That could be. Yeah. It could be part of it.
Yeah.
You know, one other question, answer to the possible question about what was different between us in the garden and after the fall could have been diet too. I mean, I imagine that God had in the garden a diet that was perfectly tuned to us.
McDonald's.
There was no McDonald's, no beer, no Twinkies, no Coke, no.
They may have been vegetarians too. We don't know. But.
And so we're now all of a sudden we're outside the garden and we've got a we're trying to grow our own stuff and we don't know what we're doing.
I hate to say it, but it's 9 o'clock.
I know.
But Jamie, you wanted the last question and
actually,
Norm, thanks.
The first one was, did Adam and Eve? I mean, this sounds like possibly conjecture, but did Adam and Eve not decay in the rest of the universe?
You know what? Let's save that till next time, because that I love that question. Ross and I were talking about stuff like that the other day, and if we bring it up as soon as we get here next week, which is week 7, and by the way, week 7, why isn't it perfect now? And it, you have to read chapters 9 through 11, 9, 10, and 11. If you want to do it. And why isn't it perfect now? So,
chapter 11?
9, 10, and 11.
Mark, say a quick prayer. And we'll...
Okay, let's bow our heads for one moment. Lord, wow, we could stay up all night talking about this, and we just thank you for what you've shown us tonight, and for making us receptive to this, and help us to find a way to use it, Lord. And talk to our skeptic friends and neighbors, and Lord, I personally thank you for getting me over the hiccups here. And, thank you for each other, Lord, and we're looking forward to next week, and just hear us and keep us safe in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.